Townsend saying, who are you, to lead us in a church message. But yeah, who are you? Old song. How many of you remember that song from, yeah, long, long time ago? Yeah, who are you? That question. It's a simple question when you think about it. Who am I and who are you? How do you answer that question? There's lots of ways to answer that question. You probably get that question answered or asked at you quite often. And how do you answer that? We probably start off, you know, no doubt with your name and maybe where you're from and maybe what you do, what your occupation is, if you're a student, or where you work or where you used to work, or maybe who you're related to or who your friends are or some of the associations that you have, or maybe some historical defining moments that were about you. But who are you really? Who are you? And I think that question, I think it's an ongoing question that we process in our relationships. We're constantly seeking to know a little bit more about each other in all of our relationships, spouses, friends, children, grandchildren. We are kind of all about finding out what the answer to that question. Who is this person? Who really are they? And we, in our experiences, in our conversations that we have, you know, you're given a little bit of a tidbit that reveals a little bit more about that person and who they are. And, you know, people that have been in life experiences together for a long time are probably ones that know each other the best. You know, where you have long-term relationships, people that have been married for a long time, or lifelong friends, or family members that have been together for a long time. Those people, you know them, they're the ones that can finish each other's sentences. They can sense emotions in people that other people can't sense. And they know what triggers the other person as well. And that can be a good thing or a bad thing, because they know who they are and they know what kind of can trip their triggers. And I thought about myself, or I thought, you know, probably the person that knows me the best is sitting out there. And, you know, she's been with me a long time and she knows me very well. And the miracle is she's still with me, even though she knows me. But even at that, you know, really Carla has just a mere perception of me. I don't know that I can be fully known by someone else completely. You know, think about that. Who fully knows you? Who would be the person in your life that would best answer that question about you? Who are you? So I thought a little bit about, you know, how would I answer that question? I just kind of started writing down some things that if, you know, hey, Joel, who are you? And so I started just scratching things down. I started off with, sure, start off with my name. And then probably I was thinking about it through age a little bit about, you know, when I was a child. And so I thought about my dad and my mom and their names and where they came from. And I thought, you know, gosh, my ancestry, they're from Hungary and they're from Romania. And that's kind of part of who I am. That helped shape me a little bit. How I would help answer the question, who are you? I'm a male. I'm Caucasian. The youngest of four kids. I went to Bremen and, you know, and then I got thinking about education and those kinds of things. And I wrote those things down, where I worked, some of the jobs I included that I had. There's some of my hobbies. And I got thinking about, well, you know, my family member. I married Carla a long time ago, and I'm the dad to three kids, Jenna and Tom and Mitch, and my granddad to three kids, and a granddad to three granddogs. Sorry, Mitch, I didn't put Murphy's name up there. I probably should have done that if I knew you were going to be here. And I thought about my spiritual journey as well, you know, my life in the church and my relationship with God. And I thought about, you know, what else are the things that are defining to me? And I thought about all my shortcomings, you know, my sins and the goofs and the errors and the oopses and all that stuff. But, you know, really I can list all those things, but does that really give me a depiction of who I am? It's part of it, but does it really sum total who Joel is? And if you would do that, if you made your list, would that completely represent who you are? And so you go back to that question, who are you? It really maybe isn't that simple. It's kind of difficult there, because think about who does really know you. And isn't there something about you that no human really, really knows? There's probably a depth to you that no one really understands. And then if you turn it inwardly, how well do you know yourself? How well do you know you? And I'm not trying to get all, you know, freaky philosophical here on you on that, but how well do you know you? How do you identify yourself? What is your identifiers that make you you? And I would suggest, I think in our culture today, we have an identity crisis. I think we have a lot of people who are really confused on what their identity really is. They really don't have the right proper answer to that question, who are you? And I think that identity crisis has these fingers that are rippling through society that are causing some problems. And the issue there is, I think what people are doing, they're taking characteristics about their life and they're making that be a key aspect of their being, their identity. And I think what we need to do here and what we're going to spend some time on is, I think the more you and I get in tune with who we really are, I think the better off we will be. And I think similarly in this overarching theme we've been talking about here as a church, as Pleasant Chapel, as we consider that question, who are we? Who are we? What is Pleasant Chapel when they answer that question? Who are you? And I think as a church, the better we have a handle on that identity, the better off we'll be. That identity crisis that I talked about, I think there's just serious implications to that and in the way that we express who we are. And I think this gets messed up. And the best example I can share with you is one that we talked about several weeks ago when we were talking about the issue in the United Methodist Church regarding human sexuality. And we referred to a book by Jackie Hill Perry. And she was one that made this comment. If you remember who she was, Jackie Hill Perry was a practicing homosexual. And she had shared that when she became a Christ follower, she didn't lose that desire. It wasn't like God came along and said, oh, now you're straight. And remember, we talked about this, and some of you read that book as well. But the point she made there was that attraction or this characteristic about her did not define her. She said, my identity is not found in my earthly desires. Who she is wasn't about her sexual attraction. She instead was defined by something that was far greater, and she lives her life in response to that. And I think that is the problem that we can have in this identity crisis. We can choose something, our gender identity. You know, that one's out there in the news. I'm going to identify as a female today, or I'm going to identify as an it today. I'm going to be identified by my sexual preferences. And I'm not making light of any of that stuff because I think the issue is real. There is an identity crisis there. But I think the problem is when you attribute your personhood and who you really are by some sole marker of a characteristic, I think you're missing the mark on who you are. They're feelings, and they're real feelings. People have feelings that they think are shaping their identity. They help answer the question, who are you? But they do not define you. They are not who you are. They do not answer the question, who are you? You know, another biggie in our society today is race. Race is this, you know, we have this racial tension in our society, but it can be used as the primary identifier of who you are. Who are you? Well, I'm a white male, or I'm a black female. We make that part of our identity, and it becomes perhaps sometimes used as an advantage or as a crutch. They live their lives molded around their race, and it becomes so central. What is so central is the color of their skin. And therefore, I have entitlements if I am a white man, or I have privileges because I'm African-American or Hispanic or minority. But again, those are just attributes of our lives. They're facets of a much more complex being. So if you think about that a little bit closer to home, think about how you would define yourself, and you think about, I think what happens here sometime, who are you? You know, who are you? And I think what happens, you got all these little labels out here, and you kind of pick ones off that sort of match who you are. You know, I'm a conservative. I'm a liberal. I'm a John Deere guy. I'm a Case IH guy. I'm a Cubs fan. I'm not a Cubs fan. I'm a working man. I'm retired. I'm a grandparent. I'm a student. I'm an athlete. I'm a husband. I'm a wife. I'm from Whitley County. I'm from Huntington County. I am a spiritual person. I am an atheist. I go to Pleasant Chapel. I go to Faith Chapel. We can peel all those things out, and no doubt, if you look at the little cloud there, no doubt, a lot of those labels or characteristics would be part of who you are. But again, I don't believe that those define you. They are merely characteristics of your life. They're just a component of you. Similarly with the church, who are you, Pleasant Chapel? Who are you, Pleasant Chapel? Well, I could say things like this. Well, we're small. No one would argue with that. We're a small church. We're rural. We're in Huntington County. We're a United Methodist church. We're relatively traditional and conservative. Our worship style in singing is hymns. We kind of all fall within a certain radius of here, a certain number of miles for the most part. We're kind of focused on our heritage. We're kind of rich in the past and where we had come from rather than a brand new contemporary church plant. Yeah, those are some of the few things I could say about the church, but is that really who we are? Who are we as Pleasant Chapel? They're just mere characteristics, and nor should those define us. So consider that. Who are you individually? Who are you, Pleasant Chapel? And I think knowing who you are, or staying in the process of coming to know really who you are, that's where you and I will find fulfillment and real purpose in our life, individually, I think, as well as a church. Long time ago, there was a man who was asked that same question. Who are you? Who are you? The man's name was John, and you know him as John the Baptist. And if John the Baptist was going to have his little word cloud up there and include some of the things about him, he would say, you know, I came from a family that had some prestige. John was the son of Zechariah, who was a priest. And his mom was also from, Elizabeth was from the line of Aaron, and she had priestly descendants as well. So that made them kind of prestigious in the area. Because they had a leadership role in the community, and that's not just the church, because this is Israel, a little different than how you and I live, because the church and the government were all wrapped up in one thing. So when you were a leader in the church, you were a leader of the people. And so John was one of these. He was in that prestigious class here of being in with the rest of the priests. He was a cousin to Jesus Christ. He had status. He had class. He got to do or be part of some of the big stuff that happened in the temple, which means that was also part of the main government, some of the decision-making things within the government. His current job was he was a preacher. He was labeled as an evangelist, and a very effective one as well. Because the Bible says crowds came. They came out to find out what this dude is doing, this John guy. What is he doing? Lots of people came, and some of the rough ones came. The tax collectors and soldiers came. They came out to hear what was going on, and they listened to him because they responded, what should we do? You're preaching this message of repentance. What should we do as a tax collector? What should we do as a soldier? So he had influence. He was influential, and he had even had influence and some courage to stand up to other leaders of the time, because it says he chastised the religious leaders of the day, the church leaders of the time that just had things wrong. And he was a member of kind of an elite sect of Judaism that kind of set him apart as well. And I really don't fully understand this part, but it says he ate locusts and honey, bugs and honey. I want to go to another religious sect. I want to find one where you're eating, you know, fillets and other things like that. But locusts, no, I don't want to do that. And he went to prison because of what he did. So that's a little background. John's little character blob there, his cloud would be filled with all of those attributes. And then he's going to get asked, who are you? We pick up on the story in John chapter 1 and verse 19. So this is the testimony given by John when the Jews, so this would be the religious leaders, sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him. There's the question, who are you? He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, I am not the Messiah. And they asked him, well, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you a prophet? He said, no. They want to know who he is. And John had all those attributes that he could have shared. Some pretty cool ones. He had some power. He had some prestige. He had some class. He had some status. But he didn't do that. He chose not to go that way. He didn't mention his family. He didn't mention his job. He didn't mention his relationships with other people. He doesn't mention anything about his status or his class or his hometown or his religious affiliation. What he doesn't do, he doesn't revel in any of his characteristics that are of his life. He just simply doesn't go there. But what he does do, I believe, is I think he helps us see who he really is. And I think when we look at what he does, that begins opening the door a little bit for you and I to consider who we are. Look how he answers the question starting in verse 22. Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he says this one simple thing, and actually comes from a quote from the book of Isaiah. He says, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord," as the prophet Isaiah said. He's a man in the wilderness crying out to something else, to someone else. I think in that statement, John is acknowledging himself. He's in this wilderness. He's in this state of chaos that we would call our reality here, called the wilderness. Things aren't right. Things are out of tune with what they're supposed to be. And what is he doing? He's shouting. He's proclaiming that there's something else bigger than this wilderness. There's another kingdom that is coming and has already come. Prepare yourselves for it. Make straight his path. Focus on this kingdom that is coming. Who are you to John? John's identity then is how he answers that question. Who are you? And it comes in the context, there it is, of Christ and his kingdom. It's there where I think you and I too will find our identity, not in any earthly desires, but in the heavenly ones, in the kingdom centered on Christ. We got to remember that what you and I are experiencing here, and this is hard to do because we're human, but this is temporary. This is temporary. Think about eternity. You know, we're eternal creatures. How do you draw that? How do you draw eternity? You know, so there's a timeline we've got up here, and it's going off into eternity. The yellow bar there, I can't make it any smaller. You wouldn't see it. But that represents your life. The beginning of the yellow bar is when you were born. The end of the yellow bar is when you're going to die as a human. But we are eternal beings. We're going to be the same person that we are in the yellow bar as we are way down the road, billions and billions of years from now. So who we are now in the yellow bar is who we are then. At the end, we're the same person. And we need to think about that in regards to who we are now, because it is who we are then. John is identifying himself with the kingdom that's coming and has already come. That's how he begins to identify who he is. He's finding that who he is in light of the king. And that should be us as well. Who are you? It should be in the context of eternity. We should find our identity not in any earthly desires we have or any characteristics of living in that yellow line, but rather we should find our identity in our eternal destination. And I think once we know that more fully, then this time in that little yellow bar there will be most fulfilling. We're going to take some time here the next several weeks to flesh out this question. Who are you? Who really are you? Because I think it's an important one. I think we live in a culture that has it messed up. I'm not saying you have it messed up, but I think you'll be able to grow in it a little bit, because I think we can do better at understanding who we are, to get our perspective on this big picture individually and then as a group, corporately. Some of you, this might be eye-opening. You wouldn't have thought of yourself in these regards. You haven't looked at it that way. And for others, it's going to be a reminder, yeah, this is who I am. And when we understand that more fully, and when we as a church understand it more fully, I think we'll be able to be the people God has called us to be. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for you, the coming kingdom that John saw. Thank you for ushering in something that was the peace that connects us to this now, to that which is to come. It's not something that is far off because we know the kingdom is already here. And perhaps we haven't appreciated that like we need to, but help us here in these next weeks that we would more fully understand who we are and what we will be doing billions of years from now and how that affects us today and how that affects those around us and how that makes this church be the most effective church it can be. We praise you and thank you in your name. Amen.